know, last week Matt talked about considering the cost, and I remember when I first met my wife 9 years ago, I was speaking at a church, and I knew this girl was kind of interested in me. She had seen me, a picture of me, a friend had tried to make a connection, so she came to hear me speak. And I think that Sunday I actually spoke on martyrdom or something. Considering the cost was my whole message. And then I remember when we started dating, she had never been to the Netherlands, and I'm going for life. Can you imagine going on a first date and knowing that if you like this guy, you may never see your family again? You know, you have to go to scary Dutch country, you know, that kind of stuff. Of course, that's exaggerated, but that's exactly what I did. I wanted to make sure she considered the cost. So I remember telling her everything bad about the Netherlands possible. And you got to understand, I love the Netherlands more than all of you in here combined. I, one time on a birthday party, wrapped myself in a Dutch flag, and I ran around the room, you know, singing the national anthem. That I love Holland, so I was trying to think of things. So I said, you're going to ride a bike every day to the grocery store and strap all your groceries for, you know, the 6 kids we're going to have on your bike. It rains every day, except in Maastricht, you know. What else? You eat cheese sandwiches till you're sick of them, you know, toasties. And I was so big into her considering the cost because I wanted to make sure and filter out, could she make it? Could she make it? Well, here we are 7 years later. She had a baby on our living room couch. What other great things have happened? You know, she's made it. You know, she considered the cost. I think as believers, sometimes we have the same issue. It's almost easier for us to consider the cost, to lay down our lives, in a sense, to say, Lord, I give you everything. And today we're actually going to talk about the other half of the equation, which is very good news. And that's that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Amen? Amen. It's so easy sometimes in our own flesh. It sounds weird to say. It doesn't seem like it should be easy. But it's easier to sacrifice sometimes than to get a complete glimpse that God is good, that he wants to bless us, that actually he loves us. It's easier for us to live up to some religious duty and say, oh, I give everything to God. It's harder for us sometimes to accept that he really loves us. So that's what we're going to talk about today. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11:6, this is our core verse today. It's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. This is a very important verse for us because it says there's no way in this world that we can possibly please God without faith. You know what that tells you and I? That we need to do everything we can to figure out what is faith. What does it mean to have faith in God? That's the most important duty of our life, to find out what it means to have faith in God, because we can't please him without it. And then it goes on to tell us a little bit about what this kind of faith in God looks like. Number one, we must believe that God exists. This isn't just, are you an atheist? Are you a deist? Do you believe in a God out there somewhere? But we got to believe the God of this Bible. Do you have your Bible here today? Raise your Bible in the air. We've got to believe the God of the Bible. It's not enough to believe in a God out there somewhere, like a Disney fairy tale. But we've got to believe the God of the Bible and seek to be in relationship with him. This is why we have to know the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, if you don't spend time in the Word of God, you won't know the God of the Bible. You have to believe that he exists. You have to know his character. You have to love him. But the second part of the verse, Hebrews 11:6, is where a lot of people get kind of tangled up, off track, because it talks about God's character. It reveals more who he is. That he's a rewarder of those who sincerely seek him. Do you believe that today? See, there are a lot of people out there, I would say a majority of Christians actually struggle more with the second part than the first part. I even know a lot of non-Christians who believe there's a God out there, that God exists. But I don't believe you have a full picture of who God is until you believe that He's good, that He wants to reward you, that He wants you to seek Him. If we believe just the first part, that He exists, but we don't get the second part, what happens is, it's called religion. We end up serving Him as a slave. We consider the cost, but we do it for all the wrong reasons. And you know, you see this because you see a lot of people with religious zeal in this world. They serve a God that they believe exists, but they don't realize He's a God of love, that He wants to have a relationship with them. So fear is actually disguised as religious zeal. And we just think, oh, that's great, that person's on fire for God. When in reality, they don't have a full revelation of His love for them. So they serve Him for the wrong reasons. Does that make sense? Let's look at a couple verses today of just how good God is, at His goodness. And this book, believe me, I challenge you, in the coming year, if you feel like you're a person who struggles with the idea that God is good, that He's a rewarder, go through this Bible. I want to do this too. It's going to take a while. And highlight every time that God is being good to people, saying He wants to be good to people. And bring the Bible to me at the end of the year in a couple months. And it'll be all yellow or whatever color your highlighter is. Because this book is a book full of the goodness and faithfulness of God. Don't let the enemy lie to you that somehow God of the Old Testament's a mean God and Jesus is nice. And then it gets weird at the end and God's mean at the end with the judgment. No. Get to know the God of the Bible. He's a good God. He's a rewarder of those who sincerely seek Him. In Psalm 31:19, it says, "How great is the goodness You have stored up for those who fear You. You lavish it on those who come to You for protection, blessing them before the watching world." Do you believe that? That God wants to bless you before the watching world? I'll tell you what, I use Facebook as a platform to brag on God. Every time I post a picture of my kids, it's saying to all my non-Christian friends, God is blessing me before the watching world. Every time I talk about the goodness of God, God is blessing me before the watching world. That's how He brings people to Himself. One of the ways is He blesses His kids. You can see a difference. If there's no difference in your marriage than the rest of the world, there's something wrong. If there's no difference in your joy, there's something wrong. Can I dare say if there's no difference in your generosity, there's something wrong. We reflect the goodness of God. And if we're not, we got problems. Matthew 7:7-11 says this. Keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you'll find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You know, too often these verses have been used as some kind of magical formula of faith that if you just keep on asking, you'll receive. Keep on seeking, you'll find. But to me, when I read them, it's all about revealing the heart of a father. The heart of the father that He wants to give. And notice it says everyone. Everyone who asks. Everyone who seeks. In other words, you can never waste time by seeking God. You spend 30 seconds on the bus going to work seeking God. It's not wasted. It's never wasted. Your prayers are never wasted. Goes on to say, you parents, if you ask your children for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? This whole passage is not about a magical formula of faith of if we do this and this and this, we're guaranteed answer to prayer. Now, you are guaranteed to find what you're looking for, what you should be looking for, God. That's the ultimate blessing. You'll find God. But this passage is really about revealing the heart of a father who loves to reward those who sincerely seek Him. Jesus understood this too. the Son of God understood this. You know, we've been studying in connect groups, drum groups, the Jesus lifestyle. We're just beginning that. Jesus understood when he was on earth that God was a rewarder. It says that because the joy awaiting him, this is Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, because the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. I don't know about you. You know, I remember I read this and I think, oh man, you know, you mean Jesus was doing it for the joy, for the reward? I don't know about you. We've been trained so much to think that if we think of blessing and reward, then somehow we're not truly spiritual. You know, it's all about sacrifice. It's all about the seven things you're going to lay down in the coming year that you haven't given to God. And I think we need to shift our mentality to seeking God because he's good. Because relationship with him is the best thing in this life, that he came to give abundant life, life to the full. If Jesus was seeking the joy, I think we can seek the joy and say, God, I want all of you because you're the only thing worth having. And some people are going to struggle with that because we got to get out of our religious mindset that somehow we're not worth it. Somehow we just, you know, we're worth sacrifice, but we're not worth the joy. It goes, it says, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And then Hebrews says something interesting. He uses Jesus as an example. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Jesus is our example. And he didn't just do it because he was trying to be a hero and sacrifice and endure and be a martyr. He did it for the joy. We have a joy before us. If you look at life and you just say, it can be quite depressing if you look at it through the lens of the human mindset. Oh, you just get older. I remember my grandparents said when they got older, they're both with Jesus now, they said all our friends, they live to be 90, they said all our friends have passed on. We have no friends left on this earth. And from a human perspective, man, that's kind of depressing. So you're born, and then you grow up, you get married, and then you watch everybody around you slowly die. Whoa, sounds like a party to me. But see, with an eternal perspective, when you think about all those people who are with Jesus, and they're celebrating with Jesus, and we're going to meet him, then it flips everything on its head, and it gets really exciting to be alive, because nothing is wasted. We're going to talk right now about, we know God exists, we know he's a rewarder, but what does it mean to sincerely seek him? What does that mean? Psalm 27:8, the psalmist David said, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. I don't know about you, but have you ever felt God calling you to spend time with him? A few nights ago, I had been watching too much football and on Facebook too much and in my recliner and just having a good time reading. And I got up at the end of the night, started to get up, turned everything off, and I felt this sadness in my heart. This is what it feels like. Come and talk with me. But by then, I was tired. By then, all my energy had been spent on Facebook, you know, because that's really crucial for human existence, to be on Facebook. And God was saying, come, spend time with me. Do you ever feel that? Do you ever feel that tug? If you haven't felt that, my prayer for you today is that you would be falling in love with Jesus where you'd feel that, like you couldn't wait to get away with him. Laura, a few weeks ago, went on a prayer retreat. I think it was solitary, wasn't it? I think, you know, out in the mountains. And I was looking and I was kind of jealous. I'm like, man, she gets to go and be with Jesus, just Jesus for the weekend. And don't get me wrong, I love my family. That could sound like a cop-out, you know. Get me away from these kids for a few hours, you know. But I really want to be with Jesus. Here's the deal. When we sincerely seek him, we're not seeking his blessings. We're seeking his presence to be with him. When I want to be with my wife, I'm not seeking her cooking. I'm not even seeking her kisses, although they're pretty nice. Some of the new people are like, a pastor said kisses are nice? What's the world coming to? It's the end times. But you know, I'm seeking Julie's presence. And those who are happily married or maybe have a nice boyfriend and girlfriend, you know what it's like. I love it when my wife is just on the sewing machine. And it's that annoying, you know how they sound, you know. And I'm just reading a book, but I just know she's there. We don't even say a word a lot of times, but I just know she's there, and I love to be in her presence. Does that, anybody, can you feel me today? Does anybody know what that's like, okay? If you're lying in bed, and don't worry, okay, I said bed. Just, you know, it's different when she's just there. You know, you're not touching her anything, she's just there. And that's how it is with Jesus, even more so. Driving across the bridge today, didn't have my family with me, and I'm saying, Jesus, thank you. You're in this car, man. How do you like the Kangoo, the Renault Kangoo? Because it needs your healing touch, always. You know, slide 7, Martin. The author, Tim Keller, in his book, Reason for God, says this. And, of course, Tim Keller, who's a genius, a great man of God, is quoting the one that we always quote, C.S. Lewis. I don't know why that is, but a friend of C.S. Lewis once asked, is it easy to love God? And he replied, it is easy to those who do it. That is not as paradoxical as it sounds. When you fall deeply in love, you want to please the beloved. You don't wait for the person to ask you to do something for her. You eagerly research and learn every little thing that brings her pleasure. Then you get it for her, even if it costs you money or great inconvenience. Your wish is my command, you feel, and it doesn't feel oppressive at all. From the outside, bemused friends may think she's leading him around by the nose. But from the inside, it feels like heaven. For a Christian, it's the same with Jesus. The love of Christ constrains. Once you realize how much Jesus has changed for you and gave himself for you, you aren't afraid of giving up your freedom and therefore finding your freedom in him. Wow. Maybe today you're here and you know some Jesus lovers. You know people that love to be with Jesus and you just can't understand it, because how can you possibly love somebody that you can't see, you can't touch, and all those things? And all I got to say is what the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Give it a try. Experience it. Open your heart. He's a rewarder of those who sincerely seek him. And I'm going to read Psalm 63. I was going to cut this out, but it's just too good, because I think that it shows what does the heart of a Jesus lover look like. What is my prayer for every single one of you here today? Even if you're not a believer today, today's the day you're coming to Christ. Why wouldn't you, after you just heard what you heard and what you're about to hear? But David, he loved God. Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. What does that look like? Psalm 63 says, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. Okay, now I want you to do a little bit of literature exercise here. And every time you see a word that's passion, just think, man, that is passion. That's passion, you know? Earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In this parched and weary land where there is no water, I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you. Anybody in here ever been in love? It's hard to get to sleep when you're in love. Can't turn the mind off. Do you feel that way about Jesus sometimes? You just can't go to sleep. Last night was like that for me. I just said, Lord, man, you're so good. I couldn't get to sleep, and so I just began to thank him. By the way, if you want a good cure for sleeplessness or anxiety or whatever, too much coffee, thanking God for all the things he's done, man. You'll get to 175, 176. You'll eventually go to sleep. It's a great way to go to sleep. Let me keep reading here. I get excited about the Word of God. You get excited about this? You know, I just love this stuff. Meditating on you through the night. Did you know that I believe that you can be praying while you're sleeping? Anybody ever have that experience? You can wake up with prayer. You can pray things in your dreams. God instructs your heart. Bible says he instructs your heart while you're sleeping. It's an awesome experience. I went to Spain a couple other nights ago in my dream, you know, and I'm praying in my dream. It's weird. I'm like, why am I in Spain? God must love Spain, you know. Never rains in Spain. I don't know. It was a good time. I prayed, though. I woke up praying. I'm praying for you guys, praying for things in my life. It was awesome. I'm glad that God doesn't even waste our sleep. That's why I also think the devil tries so hard to attack you with nightmares and terrible things. Because you're my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. It's like when Selah comes running, I come to the door and she grabs onto my leg. I can't even walk. Well, I can't even walk anyways, but you know what I mean? Like, she's got a hold of me and she's clinging to me. You're a strong right and your right hand holds me securely, but those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They'll go down into the depths of the earth. They'll die by the sword and become the food of jackals, but the king will rejoice in God. All who trust in him will praise him, while liars will be silenced. Perfect love casts out all fear. No matter what you're going through today, if you can get a hold of the heart of God, if you can cling to the heart of God, if you can fall in love with Jesus, everything else will fall away. This is why, guys, I have a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there's guys that are getting hung on a cross for their faith, and they're being lit with flames and torches, being lit, and they're singing hymns. Amazing grace is the flames are going up. How can they do that? Because they're clinging to their God. Because their Jesus is that worthy. Is anybody with me? Stand to your feet today. If Jesus is that worthy, if you want him that bad, stand to your feet today. We're going to worship Jesus today. See, the reward is seeking Jesus because he is the reward. He is the reward. Once you have Jesus, you have it all. You can be without a job for a while. You have Jesus, you have it all. You can be without your health for a while, but you have Jesus, you have it all. You can be lonely. You can be unmarried. You have it all. Because Jesus is worth it all. He is the reward. Jesus, you are worth it all today. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Make our hearts tender for you, Lord. Remove the burdens. Remove the cares, the distractions, the things that have took our love that belongs to you. We need you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus.